Verse 37 says, all that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me, I will by no means cast out. What a wonderful promise from our Lord, that He will by no means cast one out. One of my heroes of the faith, one of the people I look up to as a great example of Christian living, is Martin Luther. Not Martin Luther King, the civil rights activist from the 20th century, but the original Martin Luther, the one from the 16th century, the German monk that nailed the 95 theses to the world, to the church of the castle at Wittenberg. And out of many things that Luther did throughout his life that inspired me and encouraged me was the way that he saw things, that during his time no one was really paying attention to. And he saw through the fake veneer of the Roman Catholic religion of his day. One of the things he took exception with was the paintings of the day. And I hope you forgive me for starting with an illustration, but I think it's the best way I have to illustrate this, the theme and the idea that I want to preach about today from this verse. He took exception with the paintings of his day that depicted Christ as being lofty and frowning upon the people who were coming to him. He said that those depictions were shameful and blasphemous. They showed Mary or the saints, the apostles, as pleading with Christ to receive the sinners, as if Christ needed pleading or special intercession to receive sinners. Luther complained and he wrote that such paintings should be put aside, for they have been used to frighten people's consciences and to make them think that they must fear and flee from the Savior, as though He wanted to drive us from Him and avenge our sins. This makes us reluctant to go to Him, he said. And the question I have is, do you have this Roman Catholic picture of Christ? Do you have the same thoughts about Christ, as if Christ doesn't want to receive you? Banish them. Take them away from your mind. Because Jesus says, and this is what Luther, whoever comes, this is the words of Luther, whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. I will in no way cast out. This was Luther's burden in during this day. He was challenging this false gospel that said that you had to be worthy in order to be accepted by Christ. But Luther saw through it, because he was reading his Bible finally. He said that no, you don't have to do any of those things. You don't have to be worthy in that regard, because He receives you in your unworthy state. And even then, you don't have to maintain your salvation by seeking to become worthy, because He will never cast you out. He will never reject you for being unworthy. Christ will never reject you for being unworthy or unwanted. This is what Luther also wrote about this verse. This offers the greatest comfort and is intended for the weak conscience, which is uncertain about its relationship to God and lives in constant dread of having an unmerciful God. Such a turbulent heart can be hushed and stilled by this text. It can repose and rest and base its faith on the person and the heart of Christ. That's what this text does. It assures us that we can trust Him. Not trust our works, not trust our worthiness, not trust whatever the preacher said to you, not trust the sermon or the church, but trust the person of Jesus. And there is a mountain of consoling truths in this passage. Another English Puritan that you I know you know at least the books that he wrote, John Bunyan, he wrote The Pilgrim's Progress. He wrote a booklet, fairly chunky booklet, just on this one verse. And he goes through every single word of this verse, bringing out the depths of the riches of what this verse contains. There is a mountain of riches in this verse. Look at verse 1. All. It doesn't say most. It says all. All. All that the Father gives. All, once the Father sets His loving gaze in giving you, and giving someone, in giving a wandering sinner to Christ, all of them. It's not some of them. It means that the rescue of a sinner is certain. All that the Father, it's the Father that gives. It's not this idea that the Son came to quell a wrathful, or to go against the Father's will, or to quench the wrath of the Father, an uncontrollably angry Father, to calm him down by giving his life. No, it's the Father Himself that ordains the Son to come and give His life for the people He chose. It's the Father Himself who takes the loving initiative from this verse. It says that it's the Father that gives. It says it's not the Father that is negotiating over. It's not that the Father is using us as negotiating tools or haggling over with us. No, He gives us to Him, to the Son. And it can never be thwarted, because the next word says it, they will come. All that the Father gives will come. So His plan will never be thwarted. It's not some that the Father gives will come. It's all that the Father gives will come. If the Father calls us, we will come. And yet, now it says that whoever comes to me, I will in no way cast out. I will never cast away. And it's beautiful to see this tension between the sovereignty of God and the human will. They don't quarrel. God calls us by shaping our wills, by making us attentive to listen to something. It's like when you were a kid. I used to hate eating veggies when I was a kid. And I never in my mind I said, I'm going to start loving to eat veggies. It just happened. My will got changed. I didn't want it, but it got changed. And it's the same thing that God does with us in a more spiritual and deeper manner. When we willfully then come to Him, He changes it. Although we didn't want to, He flips a switch. He gives us regenerating and rejuvenating life, that we will come. But what this verse says is that whosoever comes to Him, Christ will welcome. He will not cast out. He will not reject. He will welcome all of them. Not most of them. Whoever comes, Christ will open His arms and welcome. That's what Christ is promising here. He says, by no means I will cast out. This is His reception. This is the generosity of His grace. Him that comes, it is not say the poor people that come, or the rich people that come, or the ladies or the men. It's not saying the ethnicity of the person who's coming, or the nationality. Him who comes, all of them. It doesn't matter if you're rich or poor, moral or immoral. It doesn't matter how old or how young. Christ says, him who comes, any, I will welcome. That's the generosity of His grace. Whosoever comes. And He doesn't qualify the coming. He doesn't say whosoever comes to the sacraments, to the ordinances, whosoever comes to worship, whosoever comes to the church, whosoever comes to the pastor, whosoever comes to whatever. No, whosoever comes to a person, to Him. It's not a church that saves you. It's not the sacraments that save you. It's not the singing or the hearing of the sermon that saves you. finally, ultimately, what saves you is coming to the person of Jesus Christ. It's in Him and in Him alone that you have salvation. So there's no qualifiers in the whoever comes. He doesn't even put a qualifier in the time. He doesn't say whosoever comes in their young age, or whosoever comes in their middle age, or whosoever comes in their old age. Whosoever comes whenever they want to come. Whenever they come, Christ will welcome. It doesn't matter. He will not cast you out. He doesn't say, He doesn't put any qualifiers in the duration. Whosoever comes to me, He will welcome, and He will never cast out. There's no time frame to His promise. What great generosity of His grace. But let me dwell a little bit deeper in this promise that He will in no way cast you out, that He will never cast those who come to Him out. Oh, just before we look at that, look at the beautiful picture that we see here. And I'm sure Christ said this willingly, and He said this because He knew what He meant to say it. He goes from saying, all that come to me, all that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one. You know why Christ says this? Because He knows that we need to move from the general to the particular. No one's saved by being a part of a community. You're saved by individually coming. And that's what He says. All that the Father gives me will come to me. And the one that comes to me, I will never cast out. He's reminding us of the individuality of salvation, of the need for us to make our own pathway towards Him. Why does Christ say this? Why does Christ say, I will never cast you out? We were just doing the Lord's Supper, and I reminded us that when Christ says, do this in remembrance of me, it's because there must be some kind of proneness for us to forget about it. Otherwise, Christ wouldn't waste His words by saying to do this in remembrance of me. The same thing applies here. Why does Christ make this promise? If not because we are prone to put all kinds of barriers, to put all kinds of blocks on the way of us coming to Him. Why does Christ say this? Because we are prone to put all kinds of excuses in the way. But because He knows this, He says it. And He provides us the answer to all of our questions. I will never cast you away. This cuts to the throat of all objections that you can have to come to Christ. This cuts to the marrow. There's no more objections. If you take this promise as it's meant to be taken, there's no objection that you can have to come to Christ. You can say, but I'm a great sinner. And Christ says to you, I will never cast you out. You can say that I'm an old sinner. I've sinned all my life. We'll say, I will never cast you out. I have sinned so much. I have sinned against you. And He will say, I will never cast you out. That's what the text says. There's no excuse. Those that come to me, I will never cast out. And the interesting part in the original Greek about this verse is that, unlike English, in English you don't do double negatives. You don't do that. In Portuguese you don't do it as well. A double negative is kind of like you're affirming something. But in Greek, in the original language, you can use a double negative. And what it really says literally here is that I will never, ever, ever cast you out. That's what this passage says underneath the translation. It's a double, it's a negative, it's an emphatic negation. There is no way that I will cast you out. John Bunyan, the Puritan, he said that this was a strange yet great expression. Because this word declared Christ's willingness to save everyone that comes to him. This is Christ's willingness to receive and welcome all that come to him. Come to me and I will never cast you out. This is a powerful form of negating the possibility of being cast out. I will receive, this is what Christ says, I will receive him with joy, the one who comes. I will not refuse him on account of his past sins. I will not cast him off again because of present weaknesses or infirmities. I will keep him to the end by my grace. And I will confess before my Father in the judgment day and glorify him forever. This is the promise that Jesus is making, that he will do precisely the contrary. That's why he emphatically says, I will never cast you out. This is his promise by saying, I will do precisely the opposite. If you come to me, I will do exactly the opposite of casting you out. I will receive you joyfully. There's no reason for us to reject the offer to come to Christ. In light of this passage, there is no reason for us to put objections in the way. Because every "but I" that we say, everything that we say, but I've done that. Christ says, I will never cast you out. Come to me. And this goes for believers and unbelievers alike. As long as you come to Christ, he will not cast you out. You might say, you don't understand. I'm so messed up. And Christ says, I know. I will not cast you out. You might say to him, oh, but it's not just the things I've done in the past. It's the things I'm doing in the present. And he says, I know. I will not cast you out. You might say, but I don't have strength to break free from this. And he will say to you, you are the kind of person that I'm here to help. I will help you break away from those sins. You can say, it's too much to bear those sins. And he will say, I'll bear them for you. He will in no way cast you out. Because this promise was provided to answer all kinds of objections. And it does answer. There's no more objection to come to Christ. When he says that he will not cast you out. No, never. Think of this way. When someone gives us a gift, it's rude for us to reject the gift. Sometimes I have to remind my kids when someone gives them something that they don't quite like, just be thankful, say thank you. Don't reject because it's really rude. And here we see this idea, the reality, not even an idea, the reality that the Father gives a gift to the Son. How rude would it be for the Son to reject a loving fatherly gift like that? Or how blasphemous the idea that the Son would ever reject something that the Father gives him. No, he will not reject. For the Father gave him to his Son, to our Lord Jesus, even before the world came into existence. He gave us, he gave the people to him. He will not reject them. He will not rebuff them. He will value the Father's loving gift by taking it. And I know I've been pressing in this point like hitting the same key in a piano, but there's no reason for you to reject. There's no reason for you to object or to think there's something in the way of you coming to Jesus after this. You cannot present a single reason. Because there is no reason for Christ to finally and ultimately close off his heart to his sheep, to his people. He will never do that because his people are deeply loved by him and the Father, are a special, peculiar gift that the Father gave to the Son. There's no way he will ever reject. those who come to Him. Our sins, our failures, our weaknesses, our iniquities are the CV, are the resume that make us qualified to come to Christ. It's because we are aware of those things. It's because we are humbled by knowing our sinfulness. And because we come to Christ with those that make us qualified to come before Christ and make it that Christ accepts us, in a sense. He says to you and to me, and He says to us, come to me and I will never cast you out. It's not what life brings to us. It's not what we've done that determine the gracious heart of Christ. It's His heart that is like that. The only thing required is for us to enjoy the love and forgiveness of Christ, is for us to humble ourselves and come to Him. And it's not even that He's asking for full and complete humility. He's just asking, humble yourself to the point of just coming to me, and I will welcome you. He doesn't say, well, come to me, and whoever comes to me with sufficient contrition. He's not saying whoever comes to me feeling sufficiently bad enough about their sins. He's not saying, come to me, whoever is crying about because of the sorrow of their sins. He's not saying that. He says, whoever comes to me. That's the low bar that He has set for those to reach and attain His salvation. You come to Him, and He will accept you. It's not you come to Him with... No, you come to Him. There's no more qualifiers. There's no more conditions. You come to Him for forgiveness, and He will receive you. He will not cast you out. Our strength of resolve, our own strengths, they are not a part of this equation. It's Him. I've given this example a few months ago, I think. But I'll give it again. My son, he's afraid of dogs. And a few months... it's been a year almost. A year ago, we went out with a family to a walk through the woods. And they had a dog. And when we got to the woods, they released the dog from the leash. And the dog was perfectly fine. It's a big dog, but it's... was perfectly fine, and he was well acquainted with children, so he was not dangerous at all. But my son didn't know that. He was afraid. And every time the dog would run away, he would be a little bit more at ease. But when the dog would come closer, he would grab my hand. And if the dog would really come really close, he would go, Daddy, can you pick me up? And I would pick him up. I would try to convince him that the dog was not dangerous. But when the dog was getting really close, he would squeeze even stronger. But the truth of the matter is that his strength, had the dog wanted to bite him, his own strength wouldn't do anything. His own strength clinging to me would do nothing. He thought he was clinging to me, but I was holding to him. I'm the one that is holding him tighter. His strength will soon fail because he's just a young boy. But I'm stronger. I would probably be able to fend off the dog. But how much more God is. We might think that we cling to Him. But ultimately, we're not the ones clinging to Him. We're the ones being held by Him. And that's what He says in Psalm 63:8. The psalmist says, my soul clings to you, but it's your right hand that upholds me. It's your right hand that holds me and that strengthens me. If we were left to our own strengths, if we were left to our own devices, we will soon lose strength. But you're not holding to Christ. He's holding on to you, especially in the sorrowful moments of your life. And I'm not here talking, although this is a well-established doctrine that I do believe in, the perseverance of the saints, that some people call once saved, always saved. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about the perseverance of Christ's heart. I'm talking that Christ's heart perseveres in love for His people. Yes, professing Christians can lose their salvation, in a sense. Professing Christians can fall away. But a true believer, once a true believer is united to Christ, once a true believer becomes saved by the grace of Christ, there is no way, no way, to use Christ's word, by no means, that true believer will be cast out. Because it's not the true believer then that is holding on to Christ. It's Christ, through His Spirit, that is holding on to the true believer. So the question we have to ask ourselves, as I draw to a close, is this true of you? Is this true of us? Individually. Do you need to be convinced of this even further? Christ came down from heaven. He dragged Himself out of heaven to this world. He lived a life that you should have lived. And He died the death that you should have died to purchase your soul. Don't tell me that He would cast away someone that He did such a great work for. He cannot bear to cast away those that He paid His life for. Even if we, even in the moments that we most deserve to be forsaken, He will not forsake those that He came to save. There's no but eyes. There's no objections. No one can threaten the invincible words that He just says here. That whoever comes to Me, I will by no means cast out. It's invincible. There's no going around His words. Whoever comes to Him, He will by no means cast out. How beautiful is this picture? This means that once we are united with Christ, we're not tenants of His heart. We're not renting a part of His heart by being united to Him. No, it says that we are permanent residents in His heart. It's not saying that we are servants. No, it's saying you're a child of God by then. When you be united with Christ, you don't lose your filiation like that. And this is beautiful as well as a reminder for us Christians that God is not a ticking time bomb. His heart is not a ticking time bomb waiting for you to just give the wrong step and He will explode and bring all kind of calamities into your life as a punishment for your sins. If you're united with Christ, His heart is not a ticking time bomb. His heart is an open, wonderful, embracing heart waiting for you to come. His heart are the green pastures that we read in Psalm 23. His heart are the still waters. His heart is comfort. His heart is hope. It's who He is. Jesus says, whoever comes. And this is an invitation. Whenever you see the whoever comes, it's an invitation for you to put your name in there. For you to put yourself there. I'll finish with this illustration. It's a story told of a German farmer who lived in Germany, in an old Lutheran town that had a Lutheran church. He never quite went to church. He never liked going there. He always thought that the gospel was for the other people. But one day, he heard the voices of children singing a hymn. This hymn that says, "Saved by grace alone, this is all my plea. Jesus died for all mankind, and Jesus died for me." When he heard the words, "Jesus died for all mankind," he thought they were singing, "Jesus died for old man Klein," which was his name. Suddenly it sank into his heart that he could be saved, because Jesus died for old man Klein. So he crossed the street, he entered the church, and upon hearing the gospel, he was converted. He committed his life to the Lord Jesus. Jesus' death doesn't save all mankind, but Jesus' death saves whosoever comes to him, whoever comes to him. But the whoever is offered to all. The whoever is open to all. Whoever comes, if you come, he will accept you. He will not cast you out. He will give you eternal life and he will give you eternal rest. The rest that you so often yearn for. The rest that is ever so elusive and you never can really get it. He will give you that rest. And he will never cast you away. Come to Christ and he will give you the rest that you so desperately look for. And that's what hymn 509